Vertical Church. Can we thank the team that led us this morning? So I already introduced Haley, and her husband Chris was on the electric guitar. And the gentleman that was helping lead in singing, that's her Uncle Mark. So a little bit of a family band up here. And then, of course, we had our church family. And it was great to see Melissa Casuso back on the stage after giving birth to Alexander Jared. So it's already been a good day, but we're going to get into God's Word. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning. Today we're going to continue in our sermon series called The Life of Disciple. Today we're going to be focusing on the Sunday gathering, and I want to give you, the why behind the what. Why is it we do what we do? I'm going to have, please don't take this as I don't want to guilt you into anything, okay? But I'm going to have some strong words today as it relates to the commitment of the Sunday gathering on campus, not by way of video screen. Technology, that's not church, just so you know, all right? And so I hope I don't come across as jumping on toes. However, I am going to be truthfully transparent. And maybe even right now, each of us, I include myself, we just might want to ask the Holy Spirit to use the word this morning to minister to our hearts and to grow us and change us in a way that we might just need change. But before we dive into it, let me just give you, this is super interesting. I came across this article this week, and they had like 10, I would say facts that we didn't know about worship, but I narrowed it down to five. But basically, they're reasons you should make worship a priority. Number one, corporate worship makes you happy. Corporate worship makes you happy. Harvard researchers concluded weekly church attendance effectively improved the physical and mental health of millions of Americans and reduced mortality by 20 to 30% over a 15-year period. Other studies assert faithful church attendance helps prevent the despair that leads to early deaths by suicide and alcohol abuse. So here's the point. Weekly interaction with hopeful people is good for your mental health. Just so you know, there's a lot of people out there bringing you down, but hopeful people is good for your mental health. Number two, a second fact you probably didn't know about corporate worship. Corporate worship makes you healthy. Engaging in meaningful fellowship can reduce both stress and the risk of mortality by 55% among middle-aged adults. So here's the point. Faithful church attendance could save your life in more ways than one. Another thing I found interesting. Number three, corporate worship increases generosity. Even after giving generously to his or her own church, the article says, someone who attends church weekly has an 81% likelihood of donating to secular causes, while someone who only has a 60% likelihood of donating to any cause at all. Fourth fact you probably didn't know about corporate worship. Corporate worship strengthens marital fidelity. Listen, faithful church attendance together reduces a couple's risk of divorce by, this is remarkable, 47%. That's big. Last but not least, corporate worship strengthens your family. When parents don't faithfully attend church with their children, they're leaving them to be influenced by the world. They lose their moral compass. Culture, think about our culture. Culture says that a man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman, a man can be a woman, a woman can be a man. That is delusional thinking. It's a detachment from historical, anatomical, hormonal, genetical, if that's a word, genetic, logical, sociological realities. And all that type of thinking, it's the result of a debased mind. The true church, a biblical church, unapologetically speaks truth, and it will strengthen your family. Did you get that? A true church, a biblical church, will unapologetically, I understand what I just said, like that's not popular to say in our culture today, but we're not going to compromise and we're not going to apologize over God's word. We're going to declare truth because that's what's going to strengthen your family. And of course, those are all good reasons to worship. However, let me give you the reason you should make Sunday morning gathering a priority. Here it is. Christ made you his disciple so that you can declare with your lips and through your life the greatness of God. Did you get that? It's twofold. Christ made you a disciple so that you can declare with your lips Sunday morning, out in the streets too, but Sunday morning we gather, we just sang. You're declaring with your lips, and then today, this afternoon, all of next week, through your life, the greatness of God. So if you're a note taker, and I hope that you are, here's the big idea. Loving Christ supremely demands committing to worship corporately. If you're going to love Christ supremely, it demands committing to worship corporately. Today is week 4 of our sermon series called Start Here, What It Looks Like to Be a Disciple. If you're new to church, we don't define it. A disciple is simply a personal follower of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. So as you hear like Christian language, a disciple is a personal follower of Jesus. Mark 8:34, Jesus defines what it means to be a disciple. Mark 8:34, he says, in calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, if you're going to be a personal follower of mine, if you're going to be my disciple, this is really important because there's a lot of confusion in evangelical Christianity, especially in Western Christianity. So Jesus makes it really, really clear. If you're going to be a disciple of mine, if you're going to come after me, he must do what? 3 things. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny himself. It's a key word right there. Christ makes it clear when he says deny himself that the divine will supersede the self-will. That's the point there. Here's what he means. The person who becomes a disciple of Jesus, their will and their desires will be replaced with God's will and God's desires. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus isn't like a cosmic Santa Claus or a superhero that we can call on. He's your Savior, he's your Lord, and he becomes sovereign in your life. That's what this passage is saying right here. And you must deny yourself. Your will comes under his will, your desires under his desires. So when Jesus says deny yourself, if you're gonna be a disciple of mine, you gotta deny yourself. He is saying simply this, you are going to love me supremely. It will never be perfectly. But Jesus, he's saying, I'm gonna be the chief object of all your affections. It's the parable when he talks about the man who was out in the field. Remember that guy who's out in the field and he stumbles upon this treasure? What does he do? He goes out, he buys it. He goes out and sells everything first before he can buy it. He needs the means, he needs the money to buy it. So he just throws out everything, and he goes out and buys the field because he knows that Jesus is the eternal treasure. He'll do whatever it takes. Well, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, true saving faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to value him most because of everything that we've already sung about this morning. So that's what it looks like to be a disciple. So with that in mind, how we define disciple at Vertical Church, and really this is the mission of Vertical Church, we're trying to make more and better disciples. We're trying to make more and better disciples who love Christ supremely, deny yourself, live for Christ sacrificially, take up the cross, and lead like Christ strategically, follow after me. So out in the hallway and in that booklet, we have this chart that's on the screen. And we've kind of outlined for you what that looks like practically as a church family. Like these are the basics of what it means to be a disciple. This is the start here. This is the starting point of discipleship. This is like how I get to first base if I'm trying to get to my eternal home, if you will. You know what I'm saying? Like practically, loving Christ supremely, we saw last week, it starts with spiritual disciplines. Like you can't love Christ supremely. He will not be the chief object of your affections if you're relying on just like occasional time in God's word. Like you need to be spending time with him intimately on a regular basis. And as you commit to that, you're going to find that your commitment to Christ is strengthened. Like you're gonna be okay with him being sovereign. You are going to deny yourself and let him reign supreme. And then today we're talking about the Sunday gathering as well, because the Sunday gathering kind of comes along that whole point, if we're going to live like a disciple and deny self, it starts with corporate worship. I came across this quote this week, a guy by the name of John Ortberg. Abby's away this week, and here's what happens. I have a deadline to give her my slides, and if I don't meet that deadline and she's out of town, I leave her alone. So if you want this quote, you can get it from me later. Great quote. John Ortberg says this, "I need to worship because without it, I can forget that I have a big God beside me and live in fear. I need to worship because without it, I can forget his calling and begin to live in a spirit of self-preoccupation. I need to worship because without it, I lose a sense of wonder and gratitude and plow through life with blinders on. I need worship because my natural tendency is towards self-reliance and stubborn independence." Like, I feel like I wrote that about myself. Did you feel the same way? Like, all of that is true probably about every single one of us. And what we're going to see this morning is that worshiping corporately will grow your love for Christ personally. You get that? Worshiping corporately, making Sunday gathering a big deal, it will, if you come with the right attitude and the right mind in the right way, you will grow in your love for Christ personally. Christ will become your treasure. You, believe it or not, can come to the point where you will actually elevate the gift giver above the gift. Like, you will actually focus more on the creator than the creation. So today we're going to look at a passage of scripture that was written to a group of people that were struggling in their followership of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews, if you're not there yet, Hebrews 10. The book of Hebrews, if we were to say, what's the big idea of Hebrews? Here's the big idea of the whole book. Here it is. So maybe if you're a note taker, this might be helpful for you to write in your Bible. Go to Hebrews chapter 1, and above Hebrews, just write down, big idea for the book. Keep at it, he's worth it. That's the big idea. Keep at it, he's worth it. You see, here's the deal. The Hebrew Christians, they were obviously, they're Jews, they're Hebrews, and they say they're following Christ as Messiah. And in life, the Christian life was becoming very, very hard. James chapter 1, James the half-brother of Christ, he's writing and he says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Remember that? James 1, James the servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. See, the reason why they were scattered is because when back in Jerusalem, remember what happened? Remember Stephen, the first martyr? He was martyred for his faith, and all the Jews are looking at what happened to Stephen. They're like, oh man, I'm next. What did Jesus say to do though? He told them to remain. But isn't that interesting? Even though they were given a command, this is kind of like me, it's probably maybe like you, hopefully not you, we're given a command, but we choose to disobey. Well, life gets even harder when we choose to disobey. In life for these Hebrew Christians, although they're scattered, they're seeking to eliminate persecution, they're still getting the persecution, and now they're at this point in their Christian life, and maybe you've been there, you're like, man, I thought the Christian life was sugar and spice and everything nice. And now they're just like, I didn't sign up for this. And now they're tempted to quit. And as a result, their commitment to worshiping Christ corporately and being part of the Sunday gathering is beginning to stop. It's kind of like hit or miss. It's like, hey, man, if I have time to make it on Sunday, I'm going to make it, but I'm really not committed. And as a result, they're beginning to go sideways. And again, the big idea, loving Christ supremely, demands committing to worship corporately. And in verses 22 through 25, which is really cool, we see three let us statements. Look down at your Bibles, and you'll see three times the phrase let us. Verse 22, it says, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider. Consider. That was New England. It comes out every once in a while. Consider. What is consider? Consider. Let me try to make it very simple. Here's the point. The life of a disciple demands a life of commitment. So three commitments based upon those three let us's, three commitments of every Christian. Number one, commit to worshiping correctly. We see that in verse 22. Hey, Christian, if you want to keep at it because he's worth it, if you want Christ to reign supremely in your life, commit to worshiping correctly. Verse 22 says this, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Let's just jump back up. Look at the first three words. Let us draw near, or first four words. Let us draw near. The author of Hebrews is saying, based upon that, everything that has been written already in verses 19 through 21, which I was going to try to squeeze into the sermon, I already preached long enough. I'll probably go a full 50 today, so that would have just made it longer. So I'm not going to preach it, but basically he's saying, based upon everything that's been written, like my ability to worship God is the blood of Jesus, that's verse 19, and my access to worship God is the death of Jesus, that's verse 20, and my aid to worshiping God is the position of Jesus, that's verse 21, It says, because of all that, let us draw near. The author of Hebrews is saying, hey, listen, loved ones, you have a divine invitation. Think about that. You ever get an invitation where you're like, hey, did they send this to the right person? I've gotten a few of those in my life. I've been to a few places where I'm looking around at the clientele and I'm like, somebody doesn't belong here and I think it's me. I've been there. Listen, I look at this verse and I'm kind of like, that's me right there. Like, man, this is a divine invitation and I know who I am. I know my heart. I'm so thankful that it's been transformed by Jesus. It's been transformed and it's still not very good sometimes. And like, here we are, we're given this divine invitation to worship. It doesn't matter for some of us how long we wandered away from the Lord. It doesn't matter how long we've been committed in our walk with the Lord. Every week, we're given this divine invitation to show up as a worshiper of King Jesus. I think that's pretty cool. Then the author explains how to worship God correctly. You see, worship, what worship is, simply this. Worship, and I know we're using some big church words today. If you're new to the church, worship is simply worship. You're declaring to God that he's worthy. You're ascribing worth to him. You're pledging a submission to him. So with that in mind, we have to do it the right way. And here's how we do it correctly, according to the verse. Look at the verse. Hebrews chapter 10 again, look at verse 22. It says, when the author writes true heart, the idea that he's trying to convey is that when we approach the throne of God in worship, we shouldn't do it in a hypocritical way. We shouldn't do it in a hypocritical, like a hypocritical heart. Now, that doesn't mean you can only come to corporate worship if you were perfect last week. If that was the case, the place would be empty every Sunday. Fair statement? Yeah, we're not gonna have a perfect week. But the author is saying, you come with a heart of consecration. You come with a consecrated heart. You come to worship with a heart that's open and honest about where you are spiritually and what you need to hear from God in this moment personally. Did you get that? You come with an open heart about where you are spiritually and what you need to hear from God in this moment personally. You come with a sincere heart, with a heart that wants to be changed and not a superficial heart. You see, correct worship flows from a heart filled with love for God. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, Mark the Apostle, he quotes Isaiah. And it's Mark 7:7, he says this. And of course, Isaiah is quoting God. So Mark, I guess I should have just said Mark's quoting God. Says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Their worship is a farce, for they replace God's commands with their own man-made teachings. Man, I don't know about you, but that kind of that hits home a little bit. I just wonder how many times I'll come into this place. I got hands in the air like nobody cares. And I'm like analyzing my life. And God's analyzing my life. And I'm thinking I'm looking good, but God's like, no, Matt, your worship is a farce because there hasn't been this open and honest introspection. So if we want to worship correctly, We must be consecrated. That's the first thing the author says. But then notice what he says next. He writes, we must come confidently. We must come confidently. He says, in full assurance of faith. See that phrase, in full assurance of faith? Now get this, our entire confidence in coming into this place to exalt Jesus because of our faith is the work of Jesus. That's our confidence. Our confidence is in Jesus. Now that doesn't mean if you've ever doubted your salvation or if you're having salvation doubts, you don't come. Some of the Hebrews, think about the context of this letter being written. I mean, the guy's like, keep at it, he's worth it. Some of you are walking away. Some of you are doubting if you're even saved. And basically, we gather on Sunday. Here's the point. The author is saying, in full assurance of faith, he's saying we gather on Sunday to hear the gospel, to sing the gospel, to pray the gospel in order to be assured or to be reassured and to be convinced of who we are in Christ. Like, one of the worst ways that you can live, one of the worst ways you can live is just wondering, am I saved? Do I know Christ? I mean, that's a tough way to live. I've been there. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I'm quite certain that probably all of us at some point in the room have been there, right? Am I even saved? And so the great thing about the Sunday gathering is we come in full assurance of faith, not because of who we are and our personal performance. Our full assurance is in the work of Jesus. And when we gather, we sing the gospel, we pray the gospel, we receive the gospel, we hear God's word, which is a gospel from beginning to end, and we're reassured. We become convinced. We grow in our walk. We gather on Sunday so we don't have to live with question marks about where we are spiritually, but we can be convinced of where we are spiritually. So if we want to worship correctly, we must come consecrated, we must come convinced. Third, the author writes, we must come cleansed. We must come cleansed. He says, with our hearts, look at the screen, it says, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure heart. Go back to the Old Testament. Before the priest could enter the Holy of Holies, remember there was this like whole elaborate process that took place. And I'm not going to get into the minutiae of it, but basically there was a washing and there was a dressing and there was an anointing and there was sacrificing and there was sprinkling with blood and there was even eating. And the author of Hebrews, he's reminding these Jewish Christians, because they would have understood that whole thing more than you and I do, but they understood the whole festival and the sacraments and all that was involved. So the author is reminding these wayward Christians, these questioning Christians, these Christians that aren't assured of their salvation, he's reminding them that, listen, just as the priest cleansed himself before entering the presence of God, we need to do the same when we gather for worship. There needs to be introspection, self-examination, and then confession before we worship. That's his whole point right here. Like he's saying, you need to be prepared and you need to be prayed up. Like you just don't like go through life Monday through Saturday and then like, you know, wake up Sunday morning and get a quick breakfast and jump in the car and show up. That's not prepared and prayed up. That's not introspection and confession. So go back to Leviticus 8. In Leviticus 8, Aaron and his sons, here's what they did before they worshiped God. They were washed with water in order to signify that they had been purified from sin before entering God's presence and offering him sacrifices. And listen, church family, if we gather on Sunday, when we come in on Sunday, what we must do if we want our worship to be a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. We must continually purify our hearts. There must be a continual cleansing, a daily cleansing. And so getting back to these wayward Christians, and they're like concerned about, am I even a child of God? Am I even a child of God? Like the author of Hebrews is like, if you do this, if there's this consistent introspection and self-examination, and if you're if there's evaluation about your spiritual condition, and you're like really serious about sin, here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna repent of your sin, and you're gonna find yourself like in a really sweet relationship with the Lord. Does that make sense? This is when we wonder if we have walked away from the Lord or if we don't know the Lord. Here's when we wonder, when we're not living for the Lord. Isn't that right? Listen, loved ones, if you're having sweet, sweet communion with the Lord, if you're being, this isn't about duty-driven Christianity. It's not about, again, as I said last week, spiritual disciplines aren't a box to be checked. They're a time to be cherished. But listen, if you're not cherishing Christ in your spiritual disciplines, you are gonna have some questions. You're gonna wonder. And that's why the Sunday gathering is so important, because it reorients us. It reorients us. We have to come prepared if we're gonna offer worship, right? And there's this introspection, and then there's this cleansing, there's confession, so that I can now, with confidence, feel like, yeah, I am saved. I am following the Lord. I am a true disciple. Are you getting it? You see how important the Sunday gathering is? So how to make the most of Sunday morning worship really quickly. This is just like a practical aspect under point number one. How about this? Sunday worship starts Saturday night. Sunday worship starts Saturday night. Like, especially if you have a young family, here's practical things that I would do. Make Sunday morning breakfast easy. Have the cereal boxes out on the table. Have the kids' clothes ironed. Get them bathed Saturday night. Otherwise, it's like helter-skelter, right? Like, there's like, come on. Should we do the moment of truth? Like, how many of you rolled up into the parking lot just screaming at each other? Like, hey, there's a reason why I come early, folks. It happens. It happens. So if you want to make the most of Sunday, how about this? Sunday morning worship starts Saturday night. For years, listen, you've probably heard me say this before. For years, like, we don't hang out with people after 5 on Saturday. Unless you're taking me to Ryan's Steakhouse. No, like, it's kind of like our Sabbath. Sundown, you know, sundown to sundown, 24-hour period. And it gets us in the right mind frame. And we don't live that way legalistically, but it's helpful to us. You know, I can't roll in here ready to worship if I was hanging out till 2 in the morning. Like, well, nothing godly happens after midnight. You guys know that. You know what I'm saying, though. Sunday morning worship starts Saturday night. How about this? Examination and confession. Like, just take some time. If you want to make the most of Sunday, if you want to get the most out of Sunday, just, I want to encourage you on Saturday night when things begin to settle down, or early Sunday morning, get up early, and just a time of examination and confession. And then I would say this, eliminate distractions. Eliminate as many distractions as possible so that you can be Christ-focused and gospel-focused when you come into this place. Loving Christ supremely demands committing to worship corporately. 3 commitments of every Christian. First one, commit to worship correctly. Second one, commit to worship continually. Look at verse 23, it says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. That little phrase right there, hold fast or hold on, it means possess, it means occupy. It was used literally of holding one to keep them from going. You're restraining someone. So the Hebrews, again, go back to the context of the passage. The Hebrews were going sideways in their walk with Christ. Some are questioning, is he even truly the Messiah? Some are departing. Is it worth following this Messiah? And what the gathering on Sunday does is it strengthens us in our discipleship and followership, because we are able to hold fast and hold firm to the teachings and to the convictions and to our beliefs. That's what the verse was saying. You hold on to the confession. You hold on to the truth. What's really cool about the Sunday gathering, let me simplify it this way. Here's what the author's saying. The Sunday gathering holds us down in our commitment to Christ. It keeps us, it restrains us from walking away. Why? Because in the Sunday gathering, you're reminded of truth. And it realigns your thinking. So making Sunday morning, it's essential in your walk as a disciple because you're reminded, thinking about this, you're reminded of the beauty of Christ, you're reminded of the gospel, you're reminded of the future kingdom, you're reminded of your present mission, and your whole value system is realigned, and as a result, you can leave encouraged, and you can leave edified, and you can leave built up, all because you are holding on to the confession. Martin Luther, I love this quote. He says, at home, in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and breaks its way through. Isn't that a cool statement? Like, listen, I know we dog like camps and conferences about the mountaintop experience, but listen, I'm all about the mountaintop experience. You know what my goal is every Sunday? I want this to be a mountaintop experience. I want you to see Jesus in a way that you never saw Jesus before. And so you walk away built up, encouraged, edified, seeing I've got this great, I'm a great sinner, but I have this great Savior. And now I'm clinging, man. I'm clinging. I'm holding down in my walk. I'm not walking away. I'm staying right here. I love Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones, another guy, he old English commentator, pastor of Westminster Church in England, he believed there was a connection between worship and the Christians in the early church, their willingness to persevere and not walk away. He says this is how Christianity conquered the ancient world. Get that? This right here, the corporate gathering, being together, united, holding each other's arms up, praying for and with each other. He's saying this is how, the corporate gathering is how Christianity conquered the ancient world. It was this amazing joy of these people. Even when you threw them into prison or even to death, it did not matter. They went on rejoicing in tribulation. Why? Because like this, the Sunday morning gathering, here's why I think at least, the Sunday morning gathering is a taste of heaven. It's a taste of heaven. This week, here's a perfect example. This week, I checked out on Wednesday, went with my son up to Pennsylvania, came back at 10:30 last night, so I violated my own rule. You can do it sometimes, just not every week. No, so here's the deal. What was really cool about it is I got to meet some Christians I'd never met before. I got to meet some people that I've exchanged texts and emails with that I had never met before. I got to hang out with some of my good friends and just fellowship. And listen, I was thinking about that trip, and I'm like, this is really cool. This is what heaven's going to kind of be like. You're going to be hanging out with people that you've never met before. And then you're going to be hanging out with people from other churches that were kind of doing the same. Like this is kind of cool today, right? When you have these people from this other church, Community Bible, right here in High Point, leading us in worship. And it's like, we're brothers and sisters. It's a taste of heaven. And what's cool about the gathering, Jones and Luther are both saying, like, when we gather together, it revives and it refreshes. And it is that mountaintop experience, hopefully, to grow us in our commitment and our walk with Jesus, because we're holding on to the confession. So with that in mind, lifestyle worship, because of the commitment to Sunday worship and a lifestyle of not walking away. There's a specific way that we need to do church so that we actually hold fast to the confessions, all right? So really practically, if you're moving away, say you're moving away, you move in 6 months, this is what a biblical church does, all right? The Sunday gathering should include, number one, we hear the word together. We hear the word together. That's 1 Timothy 3:15. I don't have time to go to all this. I apologize. You can look them up on your own. In your small groups this week, we'll probably touch on some of these things. But Sunday gathering, if we're not going to walk away, we should hear the word together. Number two, we should exalt Christ together. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Number three, Sunday gathering should include we pray together, Acts 4:31. I want to give another shameless plug for you to put in your calendar right now. our Sunday morning prayer meeting. All right, I would encourage you, go check it out. Go pray with the body of Christ. I know you'll leave encouraged. Number four, we remember the gospel together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Next week, we're going to be celebrating communion. I'm already looking forward to it. We do it about once every 4 or 6 weeks here. I could make the case that we should do it every week, but we've chosen to just do it about once every 4 to 6 weeks. But the whole point is what I love about about the communion is it just reminds us of the gospel in a more clear way. And then last but not least, we fellowship together. And that's Romans 16, 16. Here's my point. That's what the Sunday gathering should include. You can't get that when you're watching this on the screen. Fair? Fair? That is not church. I'm just gonna be honest with you. We have gone back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Like, do we cut the whole video thing? Because I think we've made it too easy for people, and wrongly, people feel like they're doing church. You're not doing church. You're just not. Interestingly, J.D. Greer, man, whew, he got in some trouble. This past July, he's doing the sermon. And I was gonna quote him, but I'm just gonna paraphrase instead. Basically, like, the man went off. And he's like, man, you come into here 10 minutes late. You're leaving once the preaching's over. Listen, this isn't about the preaching. And that's the problem with technology. It's not about the preaching. It's not. We are gathering together on Sunday to worship, to exalt, to esteem Jesus Christ. We are gathering on Sunday morning to minister, to build up, to encourage, to exhort, to edify one another. We're here to give. And to give. And then the third component is get. But when you're watching on that screen, you're only doing one of the three, and that's not the whole pie. All you're doing is getting. You're not exalting. You're not ministering. Biblical church, Sunday gathering is essential to your walk as a disciple because some of you need to get. You need to be in community. You need to be looking around right now and taking notice. Are there people in our body that maybe aren't committed to the Sunday gathering? Not in a judgmental way. It's like, hey, I need to go rescue them. I need to go check in on them. I need to see how they're doing spiritually in light of what we have just heard because the Sunday morning gathering is essential to my growth as a disciple. This is base one. This isn't like you're more spiritual if you go to church on Sunday. Don't mishear me. But the Sunday morning gathering is essential to your growth as a disciple. Loving Christ supremely demands committing to worship corporately. Number three, third commitment to make, commit to worshiping carefully. We see that in verses 24 and 25. Let me just say this real quick before we dive into this. I get it. But let me just give you the reasons we typically miss church. There are good reasons why we miss church. There are. Sometimes people miss church because of health reasons. People are on bed rest. People have babies. Sometimes people have to miss church due to work. And we have policemen and we have people in the medical community. It requires them to work. But listen, I think a lot of times the reason why we miss church, and I want to be legalistic about this, you just talk to the Lord. You let the Holy Spirit speak to you in this moment, but a lot of times we miss church is because we want extra leisure. We just want another day to relax. Hey, the weather's beautiful. It's still 90 degrees. Let's get a last weekend beach trip. Maybe it's because of sports. We think our kid is the next Serena or the next Ronaldo. I've been guilty of that. Hey, man, my kid at 2 years old, he wasn't even two. Isaiah, he didn't even play basketball anymore. But before he was two, I kid you not, he could sprint dribbling both right-handed and left-handed before he was 2 years old. I'm like, I've got a basketball prodigy. The kid doesn't even play basketball. You think I'm joking. We can laugh, but listen, I read some stuff this week. There's a survey, 67% of parents hope their kids earn a college scholarship. 40% of parents with athletes are certain their kid will become a pro. Look around you. Look around you. 40% of the people in this room are fools. Hey, listen, I love sports. I've told you before, man, I'm a dumb jock. Listen, they passed me so I could play in high school, okay? I get it. I love sports. But we have some crazy dreams about our kids. We think our kid is the 0.00075% person that's going to make it at the elite level. That's what the percentage is, by the way. And yet we sell our life to it. And again, my kids play club sports. Don't mishear me. Please don't mishear me. But just don't allow sports to cause your kids to lose sight of the Savior. That's what I'm trying to say. And so you're going to have to be super strategic about what you do. And if you have a kid on sports, and I have a kid that's, I have multiple kids that play club sports, and here's what we do. We just tell the coach, hey, man, like, if you think our kid's good enough, you're going to have to readjust that calendar. Because he ain't going to every game at 9:30 on Sunday morning. He just ain't. And believe it or not, yes, my kid's in the 0.0075 because they're changing that calendar, baby. But listen, that's the truth. Like, we've made a commitment as a family. You get 3 skips in the fall and 3 skips in the spring. That's it. And you can be like, well, that's way too much, all right? That's what we decided between us and the Lord. But I'm going to encourage you. You do the same. Figure it out. How much is too much? How much sends the wrong message? Another reason why we miss church is we're tired. You know, we had 3 ball games yesterday, and then we had the family party in Raleigh, and we got this, we got that, and I'm heading out of town tomorrow, and I have the house project to finish up, and it's just like we're spinning plates. Plate here, plate here, plate here, plate here, plate here, right? Isn't that it? We're just busy. Listen, special visitors or special schedule or special circumstances shouldn't keep you from your most special time with God, and that's Sunday morning. I hope you remember that. I was won to worship. Think for a moment of the theology of worship and the church. Have you thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? I had the privilege of thinking about that this week. One of my friends helped me with this, and worship started, go back to the very beginning. If you're taking notes, put worship started. Worship started when God rescued Israel from the greatest nation in ancient civilization for the purpose of adoration. God hand-selected Israel so that they would worship him. God said to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship me. And worship, you can put next, you can put arrow, and then put worship established. Israel was formed for the purpose of worship. And God had all these festivals and these key gatherings all to celebrate his goodness. But what did Israel do? And you can put down another arrow. Worship rejected. Israel turned from God. They worshiped idols. And God turned them over to their desires, right? The Assyrians come in. The Babylonians come in. They're held captive. And then next you can put arrow, worship promised. God promised his purposes would be fulfilled for worship. He promised to send a Savior who'd establish worship and be worshiped forever. And then worship was fulfilled. That's at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is given. The church is formed. And now get this, and this is the most important part. Worship is demanded. Worship is demanded. The gospel call is a call for worship. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. We obtained an inheritance. We have been predestined so that we might be to the praise of his glory. We were won to worship. Therefore, we must be worship committed. It's not an option. And when we're in heaven, it will be worship perfected. That's what we're going to do for all eternity. If you don't like this, heaven is a time. Listen, the team did a great job setting me up for today. Like, heaven's going to be like this life in a sinless environment. You're going to work, you're going to rest, But one of the things that you're going to do quite often is you're going to gather with every tribe, tongue, and nation, and you are going to worship. A.W. Tozer says this, "I can safely say, on authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God, that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven." Like, we're going to worship. And because we don't want to be offensive and because we don't want to come across as legalistic, nobody ever says, get to church. Make worship a priority. You won't regret it. You'll be encouraged. You'll be edified. Nobody ever says, get to church. But you know who does? God does. God does. Because notice what he says next in verse 24. He says, let us consider one another in order to provoke love and to good deeds. And even prior to that, what does he say? He says, or later on, what does he say? He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Don't neglect gathering. Come. Worship. Martin Luther said this, God doesn't need your good works. He doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. Isn't that good? That's what that verse is saying right here. Not neglecting to gather. Why? Because we are to provoke each other to love and good deeds. Listen, the church family, we are a network of believers that is to be energizing each other to our devotion and mission for Christ. So church family, as we close our time in God's word, let me just ask you a couple reflection questions. I don't wanna beat you up, but listen, I believe part of the problem in our cultural Christianity in the South is we have made the Sunday gathering somewhat optional. If it makes my calendar, I'll be there. So I wanna ask you some heart-related questions as our worship team comes. The first one is simply this. Does your schedule reflect the importance of the Sunday gathering? That's an important question you need to ask yourself. Does my schedule reflect the importance of the Sunday gathering? You know, we make time for the things that are most important to us. We will go out of our way to clear our calendar for the things that are most important to us. I just gave you a theology on worship. You were created to worship. Does your schedule reflect the importance of the Sunday gathering? Number two, do you prepare your heart for the Sunday gathering? When you come on Sunday, is your heart prepared? Are you offering up to God a worship that is considered a sweet-smelling aroma? We don't want to just be outward in our form of worship. We want our worship to be acceptable to God so our hearts are pure, our hearts are clean. Do you prepare your heart? And third, do you take the Sunday gathering home with you? That might be the most important question we ask ourselves. Do I take this Sunday gathering home with me? What am I gonna do with this series that we've been in? What am I gonna do with these spiritual disciplines? I don't know about you, but my schedule this week got awfully crazy. I just preached a sermon on spiritual disciplines. It was almost like the enemy was coming at me. And so I had to go out of my way in a more specific way to spend time with the Lord. Here's my question for you. Are we all doing that? Some days I'm not gonna do it right. Some days you're not gonna do it right, but I wanna do it more right than wrong. Are you taking Sunday gathering with you? How will this sermon on the Sunday gathering, specifically in corporate worship, how will it affect us? Will we be more faithful in our corporate worship? Will we be more faithful in ministering gifts to one another? Or is this just another mountaintop experience where we could have changed, where the Holy Spirit was speaking to us, and yet for some reason, we resisted the chance to respond? Let's take a moment right now as our worship team sings. Let's respond with our hearts, and when you're ready, let's sing together.